All right, good evening, everybody. My name is Clint Chupka. I am a math teacher. So I thought we would kind of go over some quadratics, maybe some parabolas. And, who could give me three ways to solve a quadratic equation? Three ways to solve a quadratic equation. Anybody? Anybody give me three ways to solve a quadratic? Quadratic formula. I need three.
Complete
the square. Factoring, wow. You get a piece of chocolate. Yes, it is. All right. We're going to go ahead and get started. I want to just open this up in a word of prayer, and then we are going to talk about some things that I hope will impact your life and impact the life of the church. So, let's start off with a word of prayer. Father God, I want to thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to present your word. God, I want to thank you that you are gracious and you have given us gifts and you desire for us to use them. God, you haven't left it an option to be sitting on the sidelines, but the only option is to give ourselves wholly unto you. God, I pray for just a renewed sense of who we are in the body of Christ. I pray for just a transformation, that we become more like you. God, that we will walk out of here closer to your image and with a better understanding of what your character is and who you are. God, most of all, I pray that this would be a glorifying night to you, that your name would be lifted up in our hearts, in our voices, in our attitudes. God, we just give it all to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start off with a couple little things. Well, I want to do a quick review. Can I get the first slide? What we're going to talk about tonight is the gifts of the Spirit, like what Rob said. And I want to start, though, with just a quick review. Go ahead and go to the next. The title tonight is Where Do I Fit In? We'll get to that in a second. Go to the next slide. This is what the church is not. You guys covered this 2 weeks ago. I just want to do a quick review. This is what the church is not. This is a passion of mine, talking about the church. The church is not a building. The church is not a bunch of clergymen or priests or ministers. The church is not a bunch of programs or events. The church is not Sunday morning service. The church is not a set of doctrines. What is the church? Who can tell me what the church is? Raise your hand. Who can tell me what the church is? What's your name? Haley, I met you before, I remember, but I'm usually really good with names. All right. What? Okay, Shelly, go ahead and tell me what? What, Savannah? Haley, tell me what the church is. What people? Christians. People who have been called to God. People who have been called sons and daughters of God. People who have been redeemed. Haley, you definitely get some chocolate for that. Okay? Nice job. Now, that's what the church is. Let me tell you something. Okay? Because like I said, this is a passion of mine. Church is not going to church. Okay? Church is not going to youth group. Church is not going to Acquire the Fire. Church is not going to the latest big event. Okay? Here's what church is. Church is a bunch of people communing together. It is a community of believers. Church is designed to be an intimate family. Church is not designed to be a bunch of people going to this building, a bunch of people going to this building, a bunch of people going to this building, and then arguing about whether communion should be taken this way or that way, or whether baptism should be this way or that way. Church is designed to be a family of believers who commune in God. Church is designed to be intimate. Here's the deal. A lot of people think the church is going to youth group on Wednesday and Sunday service on Sunday, and they'll do those two things, and then they'll walk away, and they'll listen to a sermon or whatever, but they have no community. Do you guys know what I mean by community? What I mean by community is the fact that there are people who love God and love you in your life. There are people who love God and love you that want what's best for you. There are people who love God and love you and want to draw you closer to God and have you draw them closer to God. That's what church is. And so often, we get confused, and we go to church, and we check it off of our weekly things to do. And we raise our hands in worship, and we might serve on some committee, or we might do this outreach. And then we go home, and when we're alone, we still don't feel like we're part of a family. And that's not what's supposed to be, what church is supposed to be. A lot of times when, I'll just tell you, I mean, there's, what, 70 people in here or whatever? And the statistics say that 9 out of 10 people, when you hit college, you will basically step away from the church. Not drift away, just stop. Stop going. It'll be, you know, your professors, it'll be the intellectual elite, it'll be the pressures of college, it'll be the pressures of a new job, it'll be the pressures of a new girlfriend, boyfriend, it'll be pressures of all these things that will all combine, and they will take you from this direction and put you on a different direction. And one of the reasons I believe that happens is because people think that going to church is going, you stand up, you sing some songs, you sit down, you take some notes, you get up, you shake hands, and you leave. That's not what church is. And a lot of times people think that church is doing a bunch of things. And that's not what church is. A lot of times people think that church is there to tell us how to be better people. That's not what church is. Because here's the deal. If I go to church without motivation, I go to church and I say, okay, I'm going to do the right thing, I'm going to go and I'm going to sing the songs, I'm going to wear the right clothes, I'm going to say the right things, and then when something bad happens in my life and my mom gets cancer or my parents divorce or my girlfriend breaks up with me or I get some debilitating disease or I break my leg and I can't play football anymore or I break my hand and I can't set a volleyball anymore or whatever that might be, then I say, God, I went to church. You owe me. Karma says that people helping little old ladies across the street don't get hit by buses. Something's wrong. And if that's not the way you do things, then I'm going to leave church. That's not what church is. Church isn't helping old ladies across the street and hoping something good happens to you. Church is coming to the realization that there is a God in this universe that loves me. And I can't help but to fall on my knees and love Him back. And I'm with my brethren, my brothers and sisters, that if I do break my leg, that if my parents do get in a divorce, if my girlfriend does leave me, I've got all these people lifting me back up, saying there's a God that loves you. That's what church is. So, we're going to talk for the sake of argument that we are all part of the church, but in a group this big, there's a good chance that we're not. And we'll get started with this whole body of Christ thing. Rob talked about what the church was. He also talked about what the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit were last week. He said, you know, so that basically it's for the common good. Okay, so that the body can function is what Romans says. And 1 Peter talks about for the glory of God. So these are common purposes for the gifts of the Spirit. And I just want to start off by saying this. A lot of times we ask, you know, where am I in the church? When do I, you know, let me ask you something. I gotta ask this. When you read this book, okay, and I'm just going to assume you do. When you read this book, I'm sorry. You guys don't know what that is. Let's see your iPhone real quick. When you read this book, okay, assuming you have the Bible on your little me phone, and you read the book on this magic device, okay, you realize you can just touch the screen and things happen? Like, there's no buttons. I'm serious. Look into it. When you read this book, when you read the book of Romans, when you read Revelation, when you read Paul writing to the Corinthians, do you think he's writing to adults? Because a lot of people do. And even if you don't, even if you say, no, it's written to me. Oh, yeah, that's written to me. We're still waiting till we reach some sort of spiritual maturity or physical maturity to actually apply it to our lives. Let me tell you something. I think one of the greatest heresies that have been taught to young people is this, that you are the future of the church. You are not the future of the church. Let me say that one more time. You are not the future of the church. You are the church. You are the called out believers who have been redeemed by a man hanging on a cross. You are the church. If anybody in here is not saved, you might be the future of the church. If anybody in here has not received Christ by faith, who is still trying to work their way into heaven, or is still trying to deny that heaven exists, or is still trying to say that God's not for me, then you might be the future church. Okay? But those of you who are children of God, those of you who have been redeemed, you are the present church, not the future church. Your job is not to wait till you get out of college to be a part of the church. Your job is not to wait till you learn more about the Bible to be a part of the body of Christ. Your job is not to wait till you get your act cleaned up to be a part of the body of Christ. No, 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 no. You have been redeemed, and you have been bought for a price, for a purpose, to glorify God. So I want to tell you this. You are the present church. Let's just get that out of the way. Let's go ahead and talk about the three things that I want to talk about tonight. Yeah, I'm not even started yet. I'm sorry. I need a watch. Anybody got a watch? Can I borrow your watch, please? It's going to look dainty on my wrist. Is that even going to fit? Three questions I want to talk about tonight. We'll start with this. Anybody ever put a jigsaw puzzle together? You guys probably like use like funny interactive digital jigsaw puzzles or something, don't you? You do, don't you, Jordan? When I was a kid, okay, I was probably 13 years old, okay, and I got this jigsaw puzzle. It was an awesome jigsaw puzzle because it was of Superman, okay? I am a little bit of a fan of Superman. My wife gave me a Superman wedding ring. Okay, it is pretty awesome. It actually says "Love" in Kryptonian on the back. I'm dead serious. Okay. Now it's not the Kryptonian word for love because Kryptonians didn't really have a word for love. They were a very technological society and very cold. But it's a transliteration of the English word "love" in Kryptonian letters. So you guys know what I mean, right? Of course. Duh. All right. So anyway, I got this jigsaw puzzle, and I know Rob, you know, he quoted Spider-Man last. Do you guys remember the quote he used from Spider-Man's story? What was the quote? With great power comes great responsibility. Now, raise your hand. I have a Tootsie Roll. Not one of those lame Tootsie Rolls. Here's a thick one, okay? I have a Tootsie Roll that can tell me who, not Stan Lee, what character in Spider-Man's story made that. You already raised your hand. You know what? You should. So there you go. And you deserve one just for that, because that was awesome. All right. Daniel. What's that? Uncle Ben. Very good. You know what most people say? Spider-Man. It was Uncle Ben. I'm sorry. All right, so I got this Superman jigsaw puzzle, okay? Now, granted, this is back in the 80s where we didn't have digital jigsaw puzzles and me phones. And I got this jigsaw, and when you get a jigsaw puzzle, there's a picture on the box, and it tells you what the finished jigsaw puzzle is supposed to look like, right? And so I looked at it, and it's got this, all these scenes of Superman, like Superman flying, Superman rescuing, Superman punching, Superman bullets bouncing off of him, everything. And so I have this one piece, and I'm putting the jigsaw puzzle together, and I have this piece, and it had, like, pink on it. Now, Superman doesn't have pink. Pink and Superman just don't go together, all right? So I'm looking at it, and I'm like, well, this, I don't know what that, maybe it's from another puzzle that he accidentally. So I put the jigsaw puzzle all together, and I'm thinking this piece doesn't fit. And I put all the, and then there's this glaring hole down in the upper, lower right-hand corner, just glaring, just like, you're not done. And I'm looking at it, I'm like, well, got this one piece left, and I look, turn it, sure enough, it fits right in there, and it was just a flicker of the light and the things and the stuff, and it fit in perfectly, and it completed my picture. Okay, I call it a picture, it's a puzzle. So the point is with this jigsaw puzzle, okay? You guys are all puzzle pieces. If you're a part of the body of Christ, you are a puzzle piece. And I want to talk about where you fit into that puzzle. Can I get the next slide? Three things. Do I belong? Okay? Number one, do I belong? We're going to talk about that tonight. Number two, where do I belong? For the sake of argument, I'll say I do belong. Where do I belong? And lastly, I don't want to belong. There's a lot of people like that. Okay, so we're going to talk about do I belong, where do I belong, and I don't want to belong. And to do that, we're going to go into Romans chapter 12. So if you have your knee pads or whatever it is that you have, your electronic computer wizardry, get out your you know magic stuff and teleport the Bible into your lap and open up to the book of Romans. Okay. What's your name? You pardon? Madison. I've met you before, Madison. Can you ask Rachel something? Thank you. Phobo. Phobos are my kryptonite.
That is not really.
I don't know what she's talking about. Thank you, Madison. All right. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to go through verse 8. And I'm just going to read through it, and we're going to look at some things. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Now, I just want to stop there for just a second. You have to understand, when you're studying the Bible, and you see that word therefore, you need to know what it's there for. Okay? There is a reason that somebody says therefore. In geometry, we always say, okay, da-da-da-da-da-da-da in a proof, and at the end, we have our QED. We have our therefore. Therefore, this is it. Okay, the proof is done. Okay, that's exactly what the therefore is there for. It's to come to a conclusion. It's to come to a result from an argument. So the writer, Paul, as he's writing to the Church of Rome, he has spent 11 chapters presenting this argument, okay, presenting this philosophical, religious, I don't know, every kind of theme you could think of, this argument to show that everything that has happened for the past 6,000 years for these people has been leading up to this moment. And he's saying, listen, the law has shown us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we're all broken people, that we're all selfish, that we're all kind of doing our own thing. He's shown that in the Bible. And then he showed in Romans, after that he said, but the gift of God is eternal life. Okay? And then he goes on to say, but I still got this law, and the law is there to tell me what's wrong with me. He's like, I would never have known there was wrong to lie unless the law told me it was wrong to lie. I would never have known it was wrong to covet unless the law said this. So the law is there to just tell my conscience, hey, something's wrong with me, and I can't get it right. The veil of the temple is saying the same thing. God's there, we're here, never we will meet. Okay? So we've got this law saying you're basically without hope. And then he goes on to say, but our hope is Jesus. Because he went to the cross, and he paid the redemption. And he goes on with all these theological terms like propitiation and all this stuff about the law and how the law is satisfied and how God is satisfied and everything is now complete. And that's why God said when he's hanging on the cross, his last words, my favorite quote in the Bible, it is finished. Because we've worked so hard. We worked so hard. The people on this earth worked so hard. And we said, if I just keep doing and keep doing and keep sacrificing and keep throwing this at the altar, then eventually, hopefully, my conscience will be clean. But it never was. And finally, we just got tired. And God looked at us in our tiredness and he said, now I think they're ready to realize they need a Savior. So he puts on flesh and he steps on earth. He dies on the cross. And he said, if you're serious about being tired, if you're serious about realizing that you need a Savior, it's finished. So Paul wraps up the book with talking about how just God loved the world so much and what he did for us. And he kind of comes to his conclusion here. Therefore, since Jesus did all that, since the law was this, and grace is this, and God is this, and Jesus did this, and here's where you fit into this, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices. And what that means is, he's telling the Romans, you know, we used to sacrifice things all the time in the temple. And we were constantly giving burnt offerings and sacrifices, a bloody mess. And he said, that's done. Now we have a living sacrifice. And our living sacrifice is saying, and I may have shared this quote with some of you. I watched a samurai movie a couple years ago. It was a great movie. I didn't understand much of it because it was all in Japanese. But, yeah, Japanese. But they had the subtitles. And so I'm watching this samurai movie. And basically this master samurai was putting together a bunch of these other samurais to do the samurai clan, and they were going to go do this mission, and there was like 12 or 13 of them, and they go to do this mission, and he's like, listen, the last guy comes, and he's like, I want to join your mission here, and he says, listen, this is a one-way mission. Like, we're going, and we're going to get it done, but it's a suicide mission, basically. We're not coming back. And I love what the guy said, because this embodies what living sacrifice means. The guy steps forward and says, my life is yours. Spend it as you will. And that's what he's saying here when he says, present your bodies as living sacrifices. That's what he's saying to us. He's like, you step before the throne and you look up to Jesus and you say, my life is yours. Spend it as you will. And so he goes on to say, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. What it's saying there is he's saying, listen, you've got this world standard. You know, the world is telling you what reality is, and it's a big fat lie. The world is telling you this is what you should be. You go through your grade school, you go through your middle school, and you should probably be put in cages during that time. And then you go into high school, you get your GPA up. Then you try to get an athletic scholarship, if not an academic scholarship, and you go to college. And after you go to college, you get your four-year degree, and then maybe your master's degree, and some of you maybe your doctorate. Some of you, probably not. And so then you go on, I'm just kidding. And so you go in, and then you get your job, and then you get your family, and you have your 2.3 kids, and you have your white picket fence, and your 1.5 dogs. By the way, a half a dog is really nasty. Then you work your way up the corporate ladder. You get your car, you get your other car, you get your two-car garage, put your two cars in. You have your big house, and you have your bigger house, and you have your bigger family. Then you finally retire, and you die. And the world tells you that's what reality is. And he's saying, don't be conformed to that. And it's not that any of those things are necessarily bad, but that's not what we're supposed to conform to. You know why? Because it's a lie. What the world has set up for us, the way you dress, the way you talk, the way you want to look, the way you think you should look, what the mirror says about you, it's all a lie. It's been designed to trick you. He's saying, don't conform to that, but be transformed to what God has for you. He says, so for the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. Now this is important, because who is he talking about? Everyone. He's talking about every single person in the body of Christ. Okay? So if you're a part of the body of Christ, this is for you. If you're not a part of the body of Christ, you can tune out for a little bit, but come back later. He says, I say to everyone among you, don't think of themselves more highly than he ought to think, but with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And the reason is you ever notice in the Old Testament, when they talk about gifts, when they talk about talents and things like that, they're all very natural talents. It's like stone cutting, and people who work well with gems, and people who are good with gold, and people who are good with metal. And I don't know if you ever looked at that, but in the Old Testament, they're always talking about people's gifts are very physical things. Okay, that guy's a good carpenter. That girl's a good cook. That dude can really sew. That girl can hammer a nail, like how I did the whole gender thing there, huh? I didn't want people throwing something at me. So you had all these things, and all the gifts were basically talents, natural talents that these people had. Okay, and we have that today, and that's really what we rely on. If I could hit somebody and knock their head off in football, then I think pretty highly of myself. If I get that scholarship and go to a D1 school, I think pretty highly of myself. If I can dunk a basketball, which I used to be able to do, I think pretty highly of myself. Okay? If I can, you name it, I think pretty high. And he's saying, careful now. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, because you know what? That stuff is not super important. Dunking a basketball, not super important. I know, that's kind of hard to believe. A couple of you are like, what are you talking about? You lost me. Chance is like, I can almost do it. So he goes on to say, for as in one body we have many members, and Rob talked to you about that last week, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And that's heavy right there. Individually, we are members of one another. That right there is the church, that we are members of one another, that we are connected by the grace of God. And so I'm going to stop right there and say, do I belong? What is Paul telling you here? Is he telling you that you have the option to not belong to this gift thing? He's telling you that you have the option to not belong to this being a member of the body, that you could just kind of sit this one out, if you will. He's saying everyone, all of you are members. You might not have the same function, but you're all members. So the point is, if you ask yourself, do I belong? The answer is yes. And here's the thing. Ever since you can walk, people want to belong. I have a little girl, and her name's the big one, and so Allie. So she has some friends, and if you listen to her when I'm taking her home from school, she cares so much about belonging to her group. Okay. And then there was a young lady that I counseled years ago who was basically suicidal, and she desired so much to be a part of something bigger than herself. And then you look at people who dress a certain way or have piercings here or there or there, or the tattoos or what, basically it's they want to belong to something. Now they won't admit that. They're like, no, I'm my own person. I don't need to belong to nothing. But really, in saying that, then they want to belong to the group that doesn't belong to anything. All right? So you've got this whole idea of we have this need that God actually put in us to belong. And unfortunately, when that need for belonging, when that need to grasp our identity around something bigger than ourselves, we want our identity to be something bigger than us. Nobody wants their identity to be just what I've got. It's got to be something bigger. If I can dunk a basketball, but I'm not on a basketball team, it doesn't really mean a whole lot to me because I can't show it off to the crowd. I can't get my D1 scholarship. If I can, like I said, knock somebody's head off in a football game, it doesn't mean anything if I'm not actually knocking people's heads off. All right? If I'm the smartest person in the world, but I never go to college and never actually show people I'm smart and I'm not belonging, I can't handle that. My identity just can't be about this. My identity has to be part of a larger group. And even if you deny that, that's fine. You can deny that. You're wrong. But you can deny that, okay? You'll learn. Allison will tell you. I'm always right. It's a curse. So you can deny it all you want, but when you don't get that, that's when you start searching. That's when the people start the cutting. That's when the people start looking into drugs or alcohol or girls or boys or whatever it might be, because they have to belong to something. There has to be something bigger than themselves. And God is saying, you don't get it. Yes, I created you, this need to belong, because you belong to me. That's the whole idea. I have this whole body, this whole tapestry that is the body of Christ, and you fit in perfectly to it. You do belong. You do have an identity greater than yourself. You have the identity that I have spoken to you. You know what the Word of God does? The Word of God makes things real. When God created the earth, whether you believe it or not, this is what happened. God spoke, and things happened. God said, let there be light. Boom, light. God said, let there be animals running around town. There's animals running all over the place. He spoke all these things into existence. You know what else He spoke into existence? He spoke into you the fact that you're a son or daughter of God. He spoke value into you. Apart from Him, we're nothing. But with Him speaking, why am I valuable? Because God said it. I am valuable because God said it. And His word is powerful. So do I belong? Oh my God, do I belong? Because He spilt His blood to initiate me into something so much bigger than myself. And even though I'm part of something bigger, He still cares about this one member of the body. He still spoke value and identity into me. Now when, I'm 43 years old, 42 years old, I'm 40-something years old, too old to remember how old I am. I can't dunk a basketball anymore. I can touch rim. I could probably dunk a tennis ball. But my identity isn't wrapped up in that. I can't go to open tournaments and win beach volleyball tournaments anymore. But my identity isn't wrapped up in that. I'm a math teacher, and I love what I do. But if I get struck by lightning and can't teach math anymore, my identity isn't wrapped up in that. I'm a child of God. So much bigger than a math teacher. So much bigger than an NBA player. So, do I belong? Yeah. I belong. Do you belong? God spoke it. He spoke it. He actually said the words. He actually said the words that Hope is a daughter of God. He said the words that Caleb is a daughter, is a son of God. He said daughter. He said those words. So that's what it means. To be valuable, it means that God has made you valuable. I go back to something that, you know, anybody have a ring that's really valuable on? Can I borrow it? Oh, you'll get it back. My wife has this engagement ring. And it's very valuable. I'll lose it, really. My wife has this engagement ring. It's very valuable. It costs $110. What? That's like a car, okay? So it has this huge diamond, this 0.0003 carat diamond on it. You can see it with an electron microscope. Let me ask you something. What makes a diamond valuable? What makes a diamond valuable? The rareness? All right, let me ask you this. Let me think of something that's really valuable. A stone on Saturn is really valuable, okay? I don't have any, but I want you to buy one. Are you going to buy a stone on Saturn from me? No. So how valuable is that stone on Saturn? It's worthless. What if nobody bought diamonds? How valuable would they be? But what if they're really rare? Doesn't matter how rare something is. Doesn't matter how pretty something is. Doesn't matter how useful something is. Something is only as valuable as something is willing to pay for it. I can have a super old pair of glasses, okay, they're 20 years old or 100 years old or whatever, and they're just old, crinkly, bunched up glasses, okay? Worth nothing. But if I get a certificate of authenticity that says they belong to Benjamin Franklin, well, now all of a sudden somebody's going to pay me $120,000 for them. So what made them valuable? Was it the certificate of authenticity? No. It's because somebody's willing to pay. Because if I could have that certificate of authenticity and nobody pays, it's still not valuable. So what was the price paid for you? What makes Melissa valuable? Is it because of what she can contribute to the world? Which is a lot. She's hilarious. But that's not what makes her valuable. What makes Stephen valuable? Is it because he can explode math books with his brain? No. That's not what makes him valuable. What makes Hope valuable? Is it because she can run? Never mind. Is it because she can play soccer really well? No, that's not what makes her valuable. What makes Hope valuable is because somebody paid a price for her. Somebody died for her. And it wasn't just some guy that died for her. It was the prince of the universe that died for her. It was the God of heavens that died for her. He came down and said, how valuable is Hope? This valuable. Kill me. It doesn't matter how many goals Hope scores. It doesn't matter how far she goes in college with her soccer skills. It doesn't matter if she goes and plays for the U.S. women's team. She will never be as valuable as what God says she was, because he died for her, because he said, this is how valuable you are for me. I am going to walk across the stars. I'm going to step down in this mud ball. I'm going to put on flesh. I'm going to get beaten and rejected and despised. I'm going to hang myself on a cross. And then I'm going to beat death and defeat the tomb just to show you, come back and show you, Hope, this is how valuable you are to me. You are my princess of heaven. Gosh, I'm getting off on a tangent. Point being, we belong. Sorry about that. Where do I belong? I just want to go briefly through these gifts before we're here till midnight. Can I get the first one up? It says, he goes on, Paul talks about, this is not an exhaustive list. There's other lists in 1 Corinthians that you guys looked at last week, and another list in 1 Peter. But anyway, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, is service and serving, and if one who teaches, in his teaching, if one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And so, I just want to go through quickly, prophecy, I'm just going to go through these gifts really quick. Prophecy is basically proclaiming the revelation of God, okay? Now, we have to be careful, because I can say that I'm a prophet, and I can tell you that this is what God has told me to do. I need you each to contribute $10 into my car fund. God has told me to do that. And then I need you to contribute $13 every month afterwards to my car fund. And I need everybody to do that, and thus saith the Lord. Now, that is not prophecy. What prophecy is proclaiming revelation from God. People who are claiming new revelation from God, which we have cults all over the world doing this, that's not what prophecy is. Prophecy is proclaiming the revelation from God. Oh, sorry. I borrowed that. The revelation from God. Okay, that's what prophecy is. So when we hear about prophecy, that's people who are quoting Scripture, who are saying, this is what Scripture says. We're saying, this is the will of God, because he says it right here in 1 Peter, da-da-da-da-da. That's what prophecy is. It's different from teaching. Okay, we'll get into that in a second. But proclaiming God's will from Scripture and standing up for what Scripture says. That's prophecy. And then we have the next one, service. This comes from that Greek word, and Rob speaks Greek, so I'm not going to say it because he'll make fun of me. But basically what it says is a servant, somebody who follows you. The Greek word really means like somebody who pursues you, who just follows you around. All right? And it's like that person, not like in a weird stalker way, just like follows you around to help you. Which I guess some stalkers do that too. I'm getting off track. So it's this person that oh, you dropped your balloon, let me pick that up for you. Oh, you need your car fixed, let me help you out with that. Oh, you need somebody to help out with this party, let me do that. And it's just somebody that's always like you know, you're walking along and you drop your phone, and somebody runs by and picks it up, and you're like, whoa, where'd you come from? Stalker. And so that's the guy that, are you that person that just wants to help people? And I'm not talking about wanting to help people because you want to see people, you want people to see you helping people. You know, Rob talked about that last week too. I'm talking about you just have this desire in you that when you see somebody in need, you want to help them out. And it comes, it really, that's where we get the word deacon in church government. The word deacon comes from this. And it's that person that just wants to help the body of Christ in whatever way they can. The next one is teaching. Now, I said this is different than prophecy. Teaching is that person who has the ability to expound the Word of God, to take the Word of God, dig into it, study it, just rip apart the verses and the words and the passages and look at the context and use hermeneutics and all these terms that I don't even know to say, this is what the Word of God. And they'll sit there and spend 20 hours studying the Word of God like Rob does to give you a 30-minute sermon. That's what a teacher does. Okay? And then the next one is the exhortation. The exhorter, it comes from this Greek word, and it means basically to come alongside. The exhorter is the person that comes up and says, here's the direction you're going. Let me help you with that. It's the person that's going to counsel, to encourage, and also to admonish. An exhorter is the person that you don't want to go to when you're making wrong decisions because you know they're going to set you straight. And the person that you do want to go to when something bad in your life has happened and you need some advice. The exhorter is the person that's going to tell you, hey, this decision is going to take you down this path. What do you think about that? Don't you think that this decision would be better? This decision is going to cause you pain. This decision is going to cause you, and they admonish. Or, man, I'm really sorry your mom and dad got in a divorce. What can I do to help you? Here's what I think. You know, you need to be around people that love you. You really need to be around people who love you and want what's best for you. You need people praying for you. You need people supporting you. That's what the exhorter does. He comes alongside you. The Holy Spirit is called a paraclete, which is basically an exhorter, a counselor. Okay? And then the next one is giving. That's this overwhelming desire to give or to share your possessions with other people. People that are in need. And I know people like this in my life where I've been down to one car for like 2 months. My family, since December, however long that's been, I'm too old to know. So I've been down to one car, and people are always coming to me, hey, you know, take my car. Let me give you my car for a little while and so you can, you know, do your thing or whatever. Or people are like, oh, you don't have this? Well, let me give you this. Oh, yeah. I was at a Bible study last week, and my Bible, the one that I was using, all tore up. And she's like, let me give you a Bible. You know, you obviously need a Bible because half the Bible's falling out and everything. And another woman said, hey, you're not going to Peru. I would get my teeth cleaned in Peru because it's too expensive here. So when I go to Peru, usually once a year, I go to the dentist down there and get my teeth cleaned and work on everything because it's like, you know, $17. And so I do that, and then I come back, and I'm good for the year. And we didn't go to Peru last year. And I was just telling, and she was like, when's the last time you've been to this? And she was a dentist. She's like, you know what? Let me give you a checkup. Let me give you some work. And she's worked on my teeth for no charge. And I was like, man, thanks. So she has that spirit of giving. So the next one is leadership, and I want to talk just a little bit about this one. It's that person who naturally leads, but there a lot of times people think they naturally lead, but nobody else naturally follows, you know, and that's an issue. Like I can want to lead, but if there's nobody following me, it's like, oh, it's their problem. I'm a natural leader. They should lead. They should follow me. You know, and so that's an issue. And the other issue is this. There are people who are natural leaders, and God has gifted them with leadership. And this is where you have to be very careful if you're that person. If you're that guy or girl that's been gifted with leadership, and the person I'm talking about is, like, you ever notice you sit down at the lunch table, like a person sits down at the lunch table, and a bunch of other people just kind of sit down, and if they move the lunch table the next day, then that group will go over here, and they'll sit down with that person. And people are like, oh, that, you know, that's a leader. Because people just kind of naturally follow them, right? Or if this person says, hey, you know what? I think we should all go see Avengers tomorrow night. And then people are like, yeah, that's what we should do. And people just follow. Whereas you got the other person says, hey, I think we should go see Avengers tomorrow night. And they're like, let's see what George says. and you know, it's just some people are just naturally gifted in leadership. But here's the problem, and here's what I see so often, because I work with teenagers, a lot of teenagers, over years and years and years, and I've seen a lot of leaders, and man, it's so cool to watch somebody with the gift of leadership and watch them take a group of people and take them in a direction toward God, towards something positive. But so often, now think of this, because I know some of you in here are leaders, and I know some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. They lead people somewhere else. How many people who were straight edge, and sorry, that's like a 90s term, isn't it? Who are clean, I don't know, what do you say? Who don't do drugs, drink, and all that stuff. Okay, what? Goody-goody? Okay, who were straight edge, I like that better. And they sit down at a lunch table with a leader, and the leader, within a few months, has his whole group partying. Not partying in a good way. How often, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? That you see that in your schools and maybe in a youth group where you've got this guy that comes in or this girl that comes in and people kind of flock around because they're charismatic, they have a neat personality, they're that guy that people just kind of flock to, that people kind of get around naturally. He is a leader, and yet, where does he lead them? Where does she lead them? So I don't know what kind of accountability is going to be for people who do that, but I do know Scripture is very clear that if you make somebody, one of these little ones, stumble, oh my goodness, millstones and water and necks, bad deal. So I would say if you're a leader, goodness, I like what he says in the Scripture. One who leads with zeal. And what that word zeal can mean is like with this overprotectiveness. There's a word in Spanish for jealous, okay? The word in Spanish for jealous is celoso. But celoso is also the same word for zealous. Like zealous and jealous, same thing. And basically what, if I didn't know this before, but when I asked my wife to speak Spanish, like, how would you say like somebody is overprotective? You know what I'm talking about, overprotecting, like that dad that doesn't let you do anything and makes you wear burlap sacks to the beach, okay? That's me, actually. So, because he's overprotective, right? And I asked, what does that mean? And she basically said, well, it's celoso. It's zeal. It's this idea of being, of when you lead so that you want to protect the people that you're leading. It's that person that goes into battle, and he's leading a troop into battle, and he's doing everything he can to protect the guys. So that's how we lead. And then we've got the last one, mercy. And this one is just so precious. This is the person that has compassion on the afflicted, who can see beyond the reason for their circumstances and looks at the person who's suffering. And the best example of this, the best and one of my favorite stories about mercy is Jesus and the woman who was caught cheating on her husband. So he's walking down the road, and these religious types were—they're the goody-goody. You know, the guys that are all uppity and saying, you know, I'm better than everybody else. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't sleep around. And I'm that guy. And so anybody that's below that, you know, I'm going to look down on them. So they find this woman who was caught in adultery. She was caught cheating on her husband. I mean, caught. You know what I mean? And so they take her out of the house. Okay, most likely barely clothed. Throw her in the street. And a bunch of these holy rollers around her. This is basically the church back then, okay? Okay, so you got the church around her. And they all got these stones, and they're about ready to throw these rocks at her until she dies. Because that's what the law said. So they got their stones in hand. Jesus walks down the street, and he's like, oh, here's the rabbi. Let's see what he has to say about this. Because he's been preaching all this grace stuff. Let's see what he says about the law. It says the law says we should kill her. She was cheating on her husband. Jesus says, all right, that's what the law says. Well, whoever's obeyed the law, totally and fully. Whoever's never broken one iota of the law, you get to throw the first stone. The woman is laying on the ground. Jesus looks at her. And he doesn't look at her past. He doesn't look at the decisions, the bad decisions that she made. He doesn't say, why did you put yourself in this situation? Why did you flirt with that guy at the bar? Why did you, take that drink? Why did you offer this? Why did you do that? Let's look at your parents' background. Why are you out in the streets when you should get a job? None of that. She just looks up at him, expecting that. And he says, I don't condemn you. Go and live a life of freedom. That's mercy. And it's so precious. And I'll tell you what. If you have the gift of mercy, if you have the gift of looking at somebody who's hurt, who's broken, who may have made some really bad choices, yeah, they need the exhorter guy to come in and say, hey, listen, this is where you went wrong, and this is where you can go. They need the exhorter. But if we only have exhorters, if we only have the person that gives the shots and not the person that comes and gives the hugs, that person of mercy is necessary to come in and say, I know you're broken. Let me love you. Because it's the people who feel unlovable, they're the ones that need to love the most. And that's what the mercy person does. And if you're withholding that gift of mercy, oh my God, help us as a church. Because the church has far too many exhorters and far too few merciful people. So, to find out where these gifts fit you, like if you're sitting there wondering, I don't know if I'm mercy guy. I don't know if I'm servant girl. I don't know if I'm teacher or prophet or whatever. I'm new to this whole Christian thing, or I'm old to this whole Christian thing, and I've never really thought about, first of all, you're not the future of the church. You're the present of the church. You are designed to be a part of this, a working part. And some ways to do that is to figure out what your gift is one thing you could do, and I say this with a little bit of caution, you can take one of those spiritual gift surveys. Okay, you can look them up online. You can ask Rob about them. There are actually little aptitude tests, basically, where they'll ask you 50 questions, and you just multiple choice them, and it will compute, and it'll spit out what your, what your gift is likely to be. Okay? And the problem is you can kind of trick the test, and you can kind of answer the questions the way you want to be, or you can answer the questions the way you think you should be, or you can answer the questions the way the church tells you to be. But if you answer the questions honestly, it'll give you somewhat of an idea. But again, it's not the final word, definitely. What I would suggest is, if you're going to go that route, I would definitely suggest having a friend that knows you, or maybe a parent or a brother, somebody that knows you, take the test for you. And compare the results that they get for you and the results that you get for you. Because you look at it and you're like, yes, I am leader guy. And then your friend says, yeah, he's definitely not leader guy. You know what I'm saying? So you can get a little bit of affirmation there, or confirmation, or lack thereof. I'll tell you another way. For me, being an active member of the body. Okay, now Rob mentioned some things last week about praying and yielding to the Spirit, spend me as you will, being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Those are all great as well, and those are necessary, especially praying. The book of James says, if you lack wisdom, you don't know what your gift is, pray. And God will tell you, okay? So you pray. You also get involved in the church. And I'm not telling you this to check off a list of Christian things to do. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, be a part of the body of Christ. I don't know what my gift is. Who cares? Go serve. If you don't like it, then do something else. Go evangelize. Not your thing, should be your thing, because there's a God of the universe that loves hurting people. You go and you go along somebody and you try to give them advice, And they're like, dude, that's some horrible advice. Okay, maybe I'm not an exhorter. Okay? You go up and you say, man, I got the gift of mercy. And if anybody disagrees, I'll drop kick them in the throat. Okay, maybe not your gift. So you do your thing and you serve. Let me tell you something. I coach volleyball, and let's say Bethany comes up. And she's like, I want to be a volleyball player. Now, Bethany's like 4'2". And she comes up, and I'm thinking, okay, she's not going to be a middle hitter. What? Yeah, that's what I said. And so she's not going to be a middle hitter. So I say, okay, what's your role on the team? Now, what's the best way for Bethany to figure out what she's gifted at in volleyball? What's the best way to do it? Play volleyball. You go out and you put yourself in the middle hitter position and you get blocked every time. Maybe not your thing. Okay? You go into the center position and you're like running every play great. Maybe that's your gift. Okay? Here's what you don't do. Here's what, you know, Rainbow comes up to me and says, I want to play volleyball, and she says, I'm not sure what I'm good at. So she sits on the bench and she watches. And she's like, yeah, I think I could do what Heather does. I can hit that girl in the face like that. And she watches some more, and then she goes to coach and says, yeah, I've been watching. I'm a middle hitter. No, that's not how you figure out what you play. You know, you get in there. Football camp, man, when you are starting out in football and you go to summer camp for football and a coach, you're like a new player, coach is going to run you through everything, and he's going to say, okay, this guy's really good at hitting. This guy can't catch worth a hoot. This guy can throw the ball. And they're gonna say, okay, these are your gifts. But how do you do it? You're actually doing stuff. When you're actually serving in the body of Christ, you can figure out what your gifts are by people saying, hey, man, you gave me some really good advice. Thank you so much. And he's like, wow, maybe exhortation is my thing. Or saying, hey, that message you preached to the small group, man, that was awesome. Thank you so much for that. I was blessed. Well, maybe teaching's your gift. Or they come to you and say, man, you can't sing. Yeah. That's not one of the spiritual gifts. But anyway, so you get the idea that, it might be your gift, I don't know. But you get the idea that serving, that's going to give you an idea of what your gift is. And lastly, there are people who basically say, okay, I'm part of the body of Christ. I received Jesus when I got baptized. I raised my hands in worship, but I don't want to do this whole connecting with people community thing. I don't want to be a functioning member of the body of Christ. I want to be the member that's over here. I want to be the little toenail that has no use. Okay? Little toenail. Honestly, do we really need a little toenail? Come on. Okay, she says yes. All right, what part of body we don't need? I'll ask you. The appendix. I want to be an appendix. Okay? Let me tell you something. Who do I know well enough to say this? All right. I picked on you already. Bethany. Let's say Bethany. Yes. Let's say Bethany. Bethany is sadly taken from us tomorrow. She goes to be with the Lord. We're going to miss you. So she is basically taken out of the body of Christ on earth. Let me ask you something. Is she missed? Now, I'm not talking about, oh, we miss Bethany's jokes. Oh, we miss Bethany middle hitting. Oh, we miss Bethany. I'm talking about, is she functioning in the body of Christ where somebody has to replace her? That's what I'm talking about. If that's not true, if you're a toenail and you get ripped off and you don't really need another toenail to come back, or else you can't, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. We should be, at bare minimum, so much a part of the body of Christ that God, when He takes us, He says, okay, I'm taking her, but I'm going to have to fill that hole. If He takes you and there's no hole to fill, I was watching college highlights of football yesterday, and there's like an 8-minute or 4-minute thing on YouTube, and it's just all these highlights. And it's awesome, like when everything's going right and guys doing flips over into the end zone, and this one guy, this quarterback was getting tackled hard, and the guy slung him around, and so He's getting ready to throw, and he's getting slung around, and then he somehow, as he's getting slung, he throws the ball like this and hits his receiver, and then the receiver dives and does three flips into the end zone. This is amazing stuff, okay? If you've ever watched the Cougars play volleyball, I mean, when they click as a team, it's amazing. I mean, you've got Bethany back there. Wait, what's your name again? You got Morgan back there passing. Bethany's not back there passing. Hey, you got Morgan back there passing. And he runs this perfect play, and Bethany pounds the ball down, and somebody's nose is bleeding, and it's just, I mean, you watch this stuff, and when things come together on a sports team, I mean, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. I love watching good sports. I mean, people just come together. I'm a big Colts fan. It was hard last year. Yeah. Big Colts fan. Peyton Manning, number 18, wasn't part of us. You take him out of the Colts. I have a hard time not getting choked up about it. Two, and I just don't want to talk about the and. We were two in. And so, without that part of the body, the whole body suffered. Oh my goodness, did they suffer. No, I mean, we're talking hospital suffering. It was bad. I've watched people miss assignments on the O-line, and when one O-line misses an assignment, and the quarterback just pays this horrible penalty of where somebody just comes in and flattens them hard. Helmet comes off, coughing up blood, just bad stuff going on. Or when a receiver misses an assignment, and I've seen this happen, I think it actually happened with the Colts last year, the receiver's running down, and he was supposed to go 20 yards and cut in, but he goes 30 yards, and he gets hit in the back of the helmet with the ball. It's ugly when it doesn't happen. And then think of it this way. All right, here, come here, Kelly. Come here. All right, watch this. Kelly's going to just pass me a little bit. All right, ready? Pass me just a little bit. Okay. See, isn't this fun? A little volleyball, passing the ball back and forth. Now, watch this. All right, try it again. One more time. You ever play tag with somebody that doesn't care if they get tagged? Do you know how annoying that is? All right, first of all, I love Jungle Gym Tag. Love it. I mean, Jungle Gym Tag is about the best thing in the world, other than man ball. Jungle Gym Tag, I mean, you're doing crazy stuff, can't touch it, boom, Bill Everly and I used to play Jungle Gym Tag all the time. And Jungle Gym Tag is awesome. But if I'm running somebody down and they're not moving, and I'm going to get you. Yeah. That's not fun. If they're just standing there, good, I want to be it. That's not fun. If you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing in a sports team or in a game or whatever, it makes things a little less fulfilling. The body of Christ, and Rob talked about this last week, for those of you who don't want to belong, I'm not talking about non-Christians. I'm talking about Christians who do not want to exercise their spiritual gift. God has given you the gift of leadership. God has given you the gift of teaching. God has given you the gift of exhortation. And you're just sitting back and saying, you know what? I don't want that gift. I'm going to return it. The body of Christ suffers. We were designed for so much more than this. And lastly, I just want to read this verse to you because, you know, I've told you the body of Christ is all things in common and working together for the good and all that stuff and you know, be apart, belong and all that stuff. But really the ultimate goal here is this. Peter, 1 Peter 4:11, the second half of that verse is, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And what that means is that he put this at the end of a list of gifts. You could put this verse at the end of any list of gifts that you find in Scripture. As a matter of fact, I'm going to put it at the end of the gifts of Romans, okay? Because here is our sole purpose for existence, okay? Our sole purpose for existence, for us being a blip on the radar in the universe, this is why we are a blip on the radar in the universe. We were created, we were born, we live, breathe, and die for this one single purpose, and that is to give weight to God's name. So, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving, if one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes generously, the one who leads with zeal, the one who acts with mercy, with cheerfulness, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's ultimately why we do this. And if we don't get that, honestly, we're not going to get a lot of things. If we don't get the fact that God is big and he deserves our worship and he deserves the weight to his name and he deserves everything that we can give him, if we don't get that, then our lives are never going to be fulfilled. We're always going to be searching for that next thing. Why do we use our spiritual gifts? Why can we not be this Christian off to the side saying, well, I'll let them be merciful, I'll let them teach, I'll let them do this or that. I'm just going to sit here, go to church, raise my hands in worship, and maybe listen to Z88.3. That's not what he designed us to do. He designed us to glorify his name. And the way we do that is through the body of Christ, serving the body of Christ, being a member of the body of Christ. He created us to be that. Because in everything, God should be glorified. Because to him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You were made for this. You were made to be a part of something bigger than yourself. Something eternal. God designed us to be in community, to be in relationships with one another, centered around him. He designed us to be something more than just a basketball player, more than just an academic, more than just a good-looking guy, more than just whatever you think that your gift is. So many of us will go through life with one distraction after another, fighting against our design. This might be you tonight. You might be going through life fighting against the very design that God has for you. And that fight may be in different ways for different people. For some, it might just be, I'm going to pour everything I am in sports because that's my identity. And if I can get my identity in that, I'm going to just go full-hearted right into sports. It might be academics. It might be the grades. It might be the college. It might be the career. Whatever it is. And I'm not saying anything is wrong with any of those things. You can worship God playing football. You can worship God playing basketball. You can worship God being an academic. But the sole purpose is to glorify his name. We fight against our design. We fight against that part of us that says, something is wrong here. There was a young lady in Jacksonville, I believe, a couple nights ago. 23 years old. She's playing Farmville on Facebook. Her baby starts crying. And she goes and smashes its head against the computer screen. She's in jail tonight. I could tell you story after story after story. It's not about Jacksonville. It's about people in my own school. I could tell you stories about people in your school. Of people who fight against this. Fight against the very thing that we were designed for and end up tired and hurt and broken. You know, we can be that puzzle piece that we try to fit into the world and we'll bend our corners a little and we'll shave off a little bit here and we'll force ourselves into the mold that the world has designed for us. And maybe we'll rip off a piece here or there and we'll force ourselves into the system and eventually we'll expose how broken and how messed up and how tired we are. We can try karma. We can try religion. We can try anything and everything to fit in. Because ultimately we want to fit in. But our Creator, the lover of our soul, pursued us through our selfishness, through our brokenness, and he was able to do what only he could do. We were all a warped piece of puzzle from our own doing. We make the world and this life about us. And, I mean, that's really it. You look at any wrong thing, any catastrophe that was man-done, anything, any criminal, and basically it is them making the world about them. When I cheat on a test, it's because I'm making the world about me. When I cheat on my girlfriend, it's because I'm making the world about me. When I steal whatever, I'm making the world about me. When I party out, I'm making the world about me. It's the basic act of selfishness. And even some of the things don't seem that bad, but there's still selfishness. So Jesus, I mean, think of this. When I make the world about me, okay, when I do whatever, fill in the blank, this is hard to comprehend, but this is the biggest slap in the face to the God of the universe that there is. He created everything to bring glory to his name. You might say, well, that sounds selfish. No, it's not selfish. It's just because he is. That's who he... It's not that he said, I need more glory. No. He created us by design to bring glory to his name because that's what makes us whole. Okay? So by doing anything other than that, by saying that the world's about me, that's the slap in the face of the God of the universe. So Jesus, being God, took the slaps. He took the beatings. He took what the holy law said we had to take for an infinite offense, and he even gave the final penalty to himself, death. And then he beat it. And this is our redemption. This is our way to fit into the beautiful tapestry that God has designed for us. By faith we receive this redemption. Not by church attendance, not by good things we do, but by a man dying on a cross saying, you were once lost, and now you're found. I have spoken value into your life. Now reckon it. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you so much for your grace. God, I want to thank you for that remarkable work you've done to bring us into something that's bigger than ourselves. God, I want to thank you that you care about the church, but you care about every single individual in this room. God, I want to pray for anybody that's tired. Anybody's tired of bending the corners, trying to fit themselves into something that you didn't design us to fit into. Anybody that's just ready to fall on their knees and say, I need a Savior. God, I pray for that person. Just reveal himself to you tonight, herself to you tonight. Pray for redemption over them. Something only your Holy Spirit can do, Lord. I just give that to you. God, for the rest of us who are struggling with what our gifts are, speak to us, God. Give us wisdom. Let us know what function we have in the body of Christ. God, I pray that function would be a fire. God, most of all, I pray that you are glorified tonight. I pray that your name was given weight. Pray that we did what we were designed to do. And it's in that name that we pray. Amen.